Well, good morning to you. This January, we are starting a sermon series, or throughout this month, we'll be doing a sermon series called Life Together as His People. And so as we're launching into this new year here in 2017, I'm still having a hard time saying those numbers. They're kind of having a hard time getting out of my mouth. As we're starting the year 2017, we want to kind of go back to the basics together as a church and say, what is it that God is calling us to be as a church? And as we're doing that, we're not so much asking the question like, what am I excited about our church being, or what do I think our church should be like? We're more so going back to God's word itself, and actually we're going back to the gospels themselves, and we're saying, Jesus, what do you want our church to look like? Jesus, what are your priorities for us as your people? And so throughout this month, we'll talk about Jesus's priority of loving one another in the church community. We'll talk about how Jesus calls us to love and to help those who are hurting, who are straying, who are wandering. We're going to talk about a number of different dimensions about Jesus's mission for us to make disciples here and among all nations. We're going to talk about a number of dimensions of Jesus's vision for our church. But here, in the very first message, we want to talk about his message, which is our message as a church, namely the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to look at the last words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. When this church was planted in 1998, the vision was stated that our vision was to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel to the glory of God. And I'm still passionate about that vision today. I hope that you are as well. I want to see people's lives being changed. And for those of you who are members of this church, I hope that you agree that our goal together as a church, our vision, is not just to survive. It's not just to make it. It's not just to keep on going the way we are. We want to see lives being transformed. I want to see my heart being transformed. I want to see my family life being transformed. I want to see the lives of my friends in my small group being transformed. I want to see many more people here in this community and beyond this community reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to see lives changed. But specifically, I want to see lives changed the way that Jesus wants to see lives changed, by the power of his message, by the power of the gospel to the glory of God. So what is the message of Jesus Christ? And a further question this morning, how does that message shape who we are as a church? You see, it's one thing for us to say, you know, we've got the right gospel message. You know, we've figured out the truth. We have a solid statement of faith that gets the answers right, and I believe we do. I believe we do have a solid, good statement of faith that explains the gospel very clearly. But listen, there are thousands of churches here in America who have true gospel doctrine in their statement of faith, but the gospel is absent in their church culture. The things that are stated to be true about the gospel in their statement of faith, the things that people say, yeah, give me a piece of paper and I'll write out the truth on paper, it's not reflected anywhere in church life. And so this morning, as we look at Jesus' message, as he himself summarized it, we're going to be paying attention to what is the gospel according to Jesus Christ? What is his message as he wants us to understand it? And we'll also be asking another question. How does that message shape who we are together as a church? Let's give our attention together to the reading of God's word at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, the last words of Jesus in Luke's account of the gospel, beginning in Luke chapter 24, verse 44. This is the word of the Lord. And then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now, let's just pause there for 1 second. I'm not going to pause a bunch of times in this message, but let's just get where we are here. Jesus, if you've read the whole Gospel of Luke, you will understand that Jesus came to be a savior of his people, to save his people from their sins. He lived a perfect life, and then he died a sacrificial death on the cross, and then rose in victory from the grave. That's the storyline that we've followed from Luke chapter 1 up to Luke chapter 24. And then do you hear Jesus is saying here in verse 44, he's speaking to his disciples and he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. In other words, he's saying, this is what I've been saying over and over and over to you. This has been the message of my entire ministry. If you've been paying attention to everything that I've been saying to you, this is the sum of it, Jesus says. Let's keep reading in verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what difference does it make for our church culture? As we look at this summary of Jesus' message, which should be our message as a church, I think we can notice in here something like 5 hallmarks of the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Hallmark number 1 is this: the gospel is a biblical message. It's a message, in other words, that is rooted in the Bible. And so you notice when Jesus goes to explain the message of his life, when he goes to explain to his disciples, here's the message I don't want you to forget, where does Jesus go? He goes back to this book. He goes back to the Hebrew scriptures. He goes back to the books written by Moses, and he says, do you want to know what I've been teaching you all this time? It's the stuff that's in the law of Moses. Just go back to the books of Genesis and Exodus and you'll find the stuff that I've been teaching you there. He says, you want to know what my message is all about? Go back to the writings of the prophets, which refers not just to prophets like Isaiah or Zechariah, but also prophetic figures in the Old Testament like Samuel. So the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, go back to the prophets and find out what they were saying. And go back and read the Psalms and read them, and what you will see in the pages of the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus says, what you will see in this book, page after page after page, is my message. And in fact, more specifically than that, do you know the bold claim that Jesus makes about what the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms all testify to? They all testify to things that, according to verse 44, Jesus says, are written, quote, about me. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just a message that Jesus invented when he came onto the scene. According to Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ is found throughout the pages of this book. Do you want to get to know Jesus more? Begin digging into these pages. Not just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this whole book is testifying to the good news of Jesus Christ according to Jesus. You see, if we love Jesus, and in order to love Jesus more, we will be a people who treasure God's word. This is the implication for our church culture. If the gospel is a Bible-rooted message, and if we are going to be a gospel church, a gospel-centered church, a gospel-saturated church, then we will be a church full of people who treasure God's word and treasure it together. In 1540, Archbishop Cranmer distributed the first widely published Bible in the English language. It was known as the Great Bible, not because the translation was so awesome, but because it was so big in size. It was so heavy that people called it the Great Bible. And they actually had to chain it to church buildings so that people wouldn't come and steal them out of the churches because God's word was so rare in those days. But in the preface to the Great Bible, Archbishop Cranmer wrote these words in kind of his pre-Shakespearean English. He says, "In the scriptures be the fat pastures of the soul." I love his language for this. In other words, the scriptures are where Jesus's sheep go to fatten up on joy. You know where we go to feast and to fatten up on joy? We go to the pages of the scriptures. And we go there together as gospel-centered people in our personal lives, in our homes. So if you're single, with your roommates, if you're married, with your spouse, if you're a parent, with your kids, in our own lives, in our homes, and in our small groups and in Sunday gatherings. We want to be gospel-centered people, which means nothing less than being scripture-treasuring people. And so this is why, you know, one of the things that we've talked about together over this past year as a church, one of the things we've talked about is getting God's word a little bit more front and center in our small group gatherings. So that when we get together for men's or women's fellowship, we want our meetings not to start with just, "Hey, how you feeling this week, bro?" We want our meetings to start with, "Hey, what does God's word say to us? What is God's word teaching us?" We want to start our men's and women's fellowship gatherings and our community groups with open Bibles that will lead us to open our lives together with one another, that will lead us, we expect, to gospel-powered life transformation as we go to God together and say, "This is the hope we find in your word. These are the directions for our lives we find in your word." And so, God, we're praying together. We're linking arms together in prayer for those areas of our lives that are being exposed and challenged by your word so that we can see our lives transformed by the power of your message. This is why we want our small groups to be word-rich, scripture-filled gatherings of disciples. Because we're a gospel-centered church, and the gospel is a Bible-rooted message. And so as we seek to see lives transformed by the power of the gospel, we want our Sunday mornings to be full of God's word. We want our small groups to be filled with God's word. We want our homes to be filled with God's word. We want our lives to be fattening up on the joy that is found by feasting on the truth here, found here in the pages of this book. The treasures of the gospel of Jesus Christ are found here page after page after page. And let me just ask you, are you feasting on this good stuff? Is this stuff fueling joy in your life? If not, don't get guilty and condemned about it. Just get back into this book. You know, the best thing is to do if you realize you're not in this book, just to get back into it. You know, the best thing is to do if your family's not in this book, get your family back into it. Let's be people who together, as a function of our cherishing of the gospel, cherish the scriptures and cherish them together. That's hallmark number one. The gospel, according to Jesus Christ, is a biblical message. And so we want to be a scripture-saturated church. Hallmark of the gospel number two, according to Jesus, the gospel is a Christ-centered message. According to Jesus here in Luke 24, this is what all of the scriptures spotlight. Look with me here at this verse. So you heard Jesus just a moment ago. There's stuff that's written about me and the law and the prophets, and all of this must be fulfilled. And then he opens their minds to understand the scriptures, which, by the way, I don't think that's a Jedi mind trick. You know, you will now understand the scriptures. I don't think that's what he did. I think he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures by opening the scriptures and saying, hey, do you remember what Exodus said? Do you remember what Isaiah says? Do you remember what Zechariah says? Do you remember what Nehemiah says? And by explaining it to them, I think he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then it says in verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written. Here's the stuff in all of those scriptures, and here's what it's all about. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You see, according to Jesus, his message, which he's passing on to his people, in other words, the gospel message that must be our message if we're disciples of Jesus, is nothing less than a Christ-centered message. Our kids in our home from a young age learn, and this is a simple, simple way to teach the gospel. And if you're 50 years old and you've never learned a more complex understanding of the gospel than this, then there's more for you to discover. But it's a very helpful description of the gospel in just a few simple words that even a 3-year-old can begin to understand. We teach our kids to hold up their hands with 5 fingers, and we could just say, do you know what the gospel is? And even at age 3, they can begin to state back, what's the gospel? They can hold up their fingers. Christ died for our sins. At the core of the gospel is this simple and central and liberating message, not about what we have done for God, but about what Christ has come and done for us. He died for our sins. Now, if that's all we ever learn about the gospel, our understanding is probably a little bit limited. It was the great preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says there is perhaps no danger that confronts and afflicts us so much as members of the Christian church as our failure to understand the many-sidedness of the gospel. I love the way he puts that. The gospel is many-sided, like a diamond that you can turn and continue to find hue after hue and fascinating dimension after fascinating dimension. The gospel is worth studying for an entire lifetime. Amen? And yet, at the core of the gospel message is something so simple that even a 3-year-old can explain it in 5 words. It has to do not with what we go and do for God, but with what he came and did to rescue us. Christ died for our sins. And he rose again from the grave, as the scriptures said he must on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. At the very core of the Bible is this simple gospel message about what God has done for us in Christ. And one implication for our church of seeing this kind of core of the gospel being found in what Christ has already accomplished for us, one implication of that for our church culture is that we want to be a church full of people who have an obvious joy and passion for our crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be a church that is obviously stoked about Jesus crucified, risen, and reigning. And I know that when I say that, there's always going to be someone around who says, you know what, but the Bible talks about a lot of stuff. Isn't there other stuff that we should get excited about? Yes! Of course there's other stuff that we should get excited about. Does the Bible talk about other things that are worth praising God for? Yes, amen. There are hundreds of reasons recorded in the scriptures why we praise God, but none of those other reasons should wipe out or minimize in any way our passion for what Jesus has done for us. Will you say, you know what, I know that that's a really exciting message to hear, that Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. That's a really exciting message to hear when you first become a believer, when you first start following Jesus. But what about after you've been following Jesus for 10 years? Aren't there like other things you should get excited about at that point? Well, here's how I like to answer that question. Let's take a little case study. Let's consider for a minute what heaven is stoked about 2,000 years after Jesus Christ died and rose again. Let's consider what heaven is pictured as being passionate about in heavenly eternity, right? You know what heaven is stoked about to this day? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 gives us a glimpse into heaven's throne room. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? Because you were slain. And because by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You know what heaven is stoked about? Heaven is stoked about our crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? What are you stoked about? What gets you worked up to the point of shouting and singing out loud? Listen, heaven hasn't grown tired of shouting the praises of the Lamb who was slain. And I pray that as the years go by for us as a church, by the work of the Holy Spirit who loves to spotlight the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, I pray that we will not get more and more bored with the message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but more and more stoked as the years go by. So that we'll be a church characterized by sincere, heartfelt, passionate praises of our crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus. Here's a second hallmark of the gospel as Jesus himself explained it. It's a Christ-centered message. It's a message that, if nothing else, is about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, his finished work on our behalf. That's the second hallmark. Here's a third hallmark of a biblical gospel that we see here in this passage. A third hallmark of Jesus's message that he's passing on to his disciples, who passed it on to other disciples, who passed it on to other disciples until churches were being planted in faraway places like Aurora, Illinois. Here's the message that we want to characterize our church. A third hallmark of it is that the gospel is a life-changing message. This gospel, which is a Bible-rooted message and a Christ-centered message, is also a life-changing message. Notice there's something else that the scriptures emphasized according to Jesus and that he was drawing out throughout all of his ministry on earth. It's something else that may surprise some of us. Look with me again at verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. And it is written that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is most essentially about what Jesus has done for us, and it is not about how we can get ourselves back to God by what we do. It's about what he's done for us to reconcile us to him. But this message about what he's done to reconcile us to himself, what he's done for us, that message changes us. It changes our lives. All of the scriptures, according to Jesus, teach that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed. Now, when Jesus commands repentance, we should recognize he is calling for something that's hard. The biblical word repentance is kind of a big word, and it's not a word that we use a lot in our culture today. But in the original language, that word repentance basically just means to turn. You're facing one way and you turn another. Maybe most specifically, it refers to a turning of your mind or a changing of your mind. But the way that the word is used in the New Testament, it demonstrates this isn't about just changing your mind. It's about a change of mindset that results in a change of lifestyle. And according to Jesus' teaching, this change of mindset that results in a change of lifestyle further leads toward being forgiven, toward having a whole new identity in what God has done for us. But we should recognize this is not the easiest message to swallow. It's not the easiest message for us to get. Not long ago, I was talking with a guy I know, and we started talking about the gospel. I like this guy a lot, and that's why we were talking. I like him. And somehow, you know, that day we started talking about the love of God. And I pointed him to the most famous verse in the Bible about the love of God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we started talking a little bit about John 3:16 and what that has to say about God's love. And he said he'd heard that verse before, but that he hadn't read the verse for a long time. And so I asked him about his own experience with Christianity. And like a lot of people, he said, you know, I used to go to church sometimes when I was a kid, but and so I know a lot of the Bible. And I was like, cool, I'm glad that you went to church when you were a kid. I'm glad that you know a lot of the Bible. Are you following Jesus today? And he said something really insightful. He said something really honest and really insightful. He said, I'm not ready to follow Jesus in everything, you know. I'm not ready to follow Jesus in everything, you know. So like, yeah, I like some of the stuff the Bible says about the love of God, but I'm not really ready to say, I'll surrender everything to King Jesus. I appreciate his honesty. I appreciate his honesty there with me. What do you say to someone in that moment who says, yeah, I like the stuff about God's love, not sure I'm ready to follow Jesus in every part of my life? What do you say to that person? We have a couple of options here. One option that we could work with would be to explain to him a message that involves forgiveness, but not repentance. So we say to this guy, perhaps, hey, you know what? God is a forgiving God. You don't have to follow him in everything. It's his character to be forgiving, so you're cool. But where does that lead, my friends? According to the message of Jesus, that would actually leave my friend in a very dangerous place in his relationship with the Lord. There are many people on that day, Jesus says, speaking of the last day, would say, Lord, Lord, yeah, cool, we knew you, we love you, you're awesome, we did the cool stuff that you called us to do. But he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you did some cool stuff, you served some people here and there, you participated in a cool community service project, but I never knew you. Depart from me. So if I offer my friend a message that says forgiveness without repentance, I'm not doing my friend any favors, am I? But on the other hand, maybe some of us in that moment when my friend says, you know, I kind of like this stuff about God's love, but not ready to follow Jesus and everything, some of us might just go straight to a message of only repentance without forgiveness. And where does that leave him? That leaves him on this hopeless, exhausting treadmill of trying to run his way by his own repentance back to God. I got to run harder. I got to work harder. I got to live my life differently. And by my repentance then, maybe I'll get things squared away with God. What message are we going to offer to our friends who say, I think God is interesting, but I'm not sure I want to follow him in everything? Are we going to give him the gospel that calls for that ends with forgiveness without repentance? Are we going to give our friends a message that calls for repentance without forgiveness? Or are we going to give our friends the message that Jesus Christ entrusted to us? When he said, this is the essence of everything I've been saying to you for years. And it's the essence of everything that God's word says in Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again on the third day, because apart from his work on our behalf, we're hopeless. But also, that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in his name to every person on this planet. And when we get this powerful gospel combination of repentance and forgiveness, what we discover is that this is an explosively hope-giving message. It's explosively hope-giving for our friends. Why? Because our friends, like you and me, we live in this world that says to us over and over and over again in 1,000 different ways, you are your past. You are the way you were raised. You are stained by the decisions you made when you were 14 years old. You need to live under the shame of the decisions you made when you were 22. The way that you've made mistakes over and over is the way you're going to make mistakes for the rest of your life. You are your past. But better news the gospel brings. It says Jesus Christ has already paid for all of our sins. And so now we are invited to live a whole new kind of lifestyle. That's what repentance is, rooted in an entirely new identity, already forgiven. And instead of believing and buying the message of this world that you are your past, all of a sudden our eyes become open to the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel that invites us to live a whole new kind of life rooted in a whole new kind of identity. You see, believing in Jesus is not just about obtaining fire insurance that will only make a difference after you die. No, coming to faith in Jesus is the beginning of a whole new life with a whole new identity. For all who repent of their sins and trust in Christ and what he's done for us, the word forgiven is now painted in blood over the story of your life. And the years that come can be lived in a whole new direction for a whole new reason. The glory of God. The implication for our church culture, when we get that the message of the gospel is a life-changing message, what difference will it make? It will mean that we will prioritize and pursue life transformation, and we will do so with hope. We'll go to our small group meetings, and instead of pretending and putting up facades and saying, I'm just going to sit here at my meeting and pretend my way through the next hour so that I can try to impress other people, we're going to show up in real world brokenness and just say, this is where things are hurting in my life right now, and I need the hope and help of the gospel, and that's why I'm opening this up and inviting you to speak the gospel in, because I know that the gospel brings hope and help. And this is why we go to our small group gatherings with friends, even friends who are hurting, who are broken, who are straying, who have maybe even wandered some great distance from God, and we sit down with them, and we don't just sit there and say, shoot, this is hopeless. No, we sit there and we say, we've got a message that changes lives. We've got a message that has been changing lives for 2,000 years now in every country on this planet. And it's still good today. And it's still good in this culture. The power of this message will not be hindered. And so we will be a community of hope that seeks to care for one another, offering the help and hope, not just of our strategies, not just of the best, you know, kind of the best advice that we can muster up, but the hope and help that's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's hallmark number three of Jesus' gospel message. It's a life-changing message. It can change your life today. So hope in it. The gospel, hallmark number four, I'm going to hit these other two very briefly because we're going to get into these next two in the coming weeks more. But I don't want to skip them entirely. Two other hallmarks we see here in this passage. A fourth hallmark of the gospel according to Jesus Christ, it's a missional message. It's a missional message. You notice what Jesus says, repentance and forgiveness of sins that must be proclaimed in his name to all nations. This message that is good, that changes lives, it's got to go global, Jesus says. It's not just for you guys. It's not just for the few. It's got to go global. More people need this hope. More people need to be changed by this powerful message. So get it going. It's got to get everywhere, Jesus says. Tim Chester and Steve Timmis in their book Total Church identify the implication of this for our culture as a church community. They explain, you cannot be committed to the gospel without being committed to proclaiming the gospel. Sounds so simple, but let it sink in a little bit. How many of us want to be people, because of the world and the flesh and the devil, we want to be people who say, I love the gospel, but I don't want to share it with anybody else because that seems uncomfortable. I love what the gospel did for me, but I'm not sure I want to take it to other people. What is that? It's just selfishness. You cannot be committed to the gospel without being committed to proclaiming the gospel. Listen, Jesus' message that he explains here about what he has done for us and about how lives are to be changed by it, his message is not given to you so that you can be a cul-de-sac of God's grace. We've used that phrase from Paul Tripp before. God does not intend you as a Christian or us as a church to be a cul-de-sac of his grace. He intends for you to be a conduit of his grace to others. He intends for you as a Christian not to be a cul-de-sac of God's grace where grace comes, and it stops, but to be a conduit of it who is spreading it to other people in your church community and spreading it to other people in your neighborhood. And echoing it out to the ends of the earth. This gospel message is a missional message. The implication for us as a church, we must be a welcoming community. And more than just being a welcoming community, we've got to be a spreading community, right? We're not just going to sit here and say, if somebody happens to come, we must be a gospel proclaiming church if we're going to be a gospel centered church. That's hallmark number five. The gospel is a missional message. And hallmark number five, the gospel is also a Trinitarian message. You see that here in this passage, right? One of the sweetest gifts of the gospel is real restored fellowship with God himself. God created us to know him and to love him and to glorify him. Sin separated us from him. Christ came and entered our world and became one of us and died a sacrificial death on the cross, not just so that we would feel less guilty about our sins, but so that we would actually be reconciled with God. So that we might know him. One of the sweetest gifts and results of the gospel is real fellowship with our triune God. Here's how Jesus explains it here. He says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. What's the promise of the Father? If we read this in context, it's the Holy Spirit. So here is God the Son become human, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying, I'm going to make sure that the promise of my Father, i.e. the Holy Spirit, is given to you. But then he adds this note of dimension. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. There's a lot that could be said about this, but I think that the basic pattern that Jesus is giving applies to us today. I'm going to kind of fast forward through some of my logic on that and some of my reflections on it, but to fast forward to the end of that, just think about what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to make sure that the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, is given to you. So what should you do right now? Wait in dependence. Wait in dependence. Don't try and go and reach more people in your wisdom, in your strength, in your intentionality. Don't go and try and live out the life-changing implications of the gospel merely by your own willpower. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. Depend on the gift of the Father, Jesus is saying. This is how you will live a fruitful life. And the implication for our church culture today, because the gospel has reconciled us with God and given us access to true, real fellowship with our triune God, and because the ministry of the gospel still works in this way today, not by our strength, but by power from on high, like the first disciples, we must be deeply dependent people. People who live like branches depending on the vine for anything and everything to be brought into us from outside of us. The implication of this is dependence on God's power, but also confidence in God's power. Why? Because it's promised. It's promised to us. And because it is promised to us, we want a church culture that is both dependent on God and confident in God as we seek to move forward as His people together in this place. And this is why we're prioritizing prayer and worship nights together as a church. We want to depend on God on Sunday mornings together. We want to pray for God to do stuff here on Sunday mornings. But this is why we're prioritizing prayer and worship nights every month of the year. I guess we skipped December, but pretty much every month of the year. And I thank God for Mike's leadership of those prayer and worship nights. Why are they important? Because we are, by nature, a dependent people. We don't bear fruit on our own. We bear fruit by depending on Him. So the implication for our church culture is we want to be a people who are both dependent on God and confident in God. Well, we've seen five marks here of the gospel according to Jesus Christ. Five marks of the authentic gospel message. And I think you're beginning to see, even by our simple survey here, while the gospel is incredibly simple, five words, you can explain it to a three-year-old. Christ died for our sins. It's also endlessly rich. And its implications have the power not only to bring us into a right relationship with God at conversion, but to be our roadmap for us together as a church all the way through this race. Tim Keller put it this way: because the gospel is endlessly rich, it can handle being the burden of the one main thing of a church. Because it's endlessly rich, it can handle the burden of being our one main thing. And so as we go out from here today, here's what I want to challenge us to do and to be. I want to challenge us to be gospel-centered people. People who are digging into and treasuring God's word. Why? Because this is where the gospel is found. People who are passionate about our crucified and risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ and singing His praises loudly wherever we go. Why? Because He is the good news. People who have hope for ourselves and for one another that our lives can be transformed not by our own abilities and skills and willpower, but by the power of the gospel itself. People who are proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins near and far. And people who are walking in dependence and confidence on God. Let's be people who cherish the gospel of Jesus Christ together.